If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open to John chapter 12. We're still in John. We're going to be there quite a little bit longer here. But I hope that today you came with an anticipation for what God wants to say to you today. Maybe he's already spoken to you. I like how when we sing songs, there's just something's like, wow, that was for me. And there's times when we just look in God's word and it just stands out to you. And so I trust that you're ready for God's word in your life today. John chapter 12, the title of the message today is Jesus's Drawing. Now, I just want to let you know what I'm meaning by Jesus's drawing. Because if you just use this word draw, there could be a couple of things that you grab from it. So the first thing that I want to think about is when you think of drawing is drawing a picture. Now, I don't think we have a picture this morning of Jesus. Did we get that? Okay. But here's an encouragement for you. If you want to, I have some paper that's set up in the back there. If you want to draw a picture of Jesus on the cross as I'm preaching today, feel free to do that. I know there's some artists in the room. I'm not. Yeah, my stick figures even look bad. They're not even good. But if you're one that, or on your bulletin, and if you do that and you draw a picture of Jesus on the cross, I'll give you a little prize afterwards. There are some of you that are artists that you'd like to do that. So if you want something to do during the message, you can draw that. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about Jesus' drawing. We're not looking at a picture of Jesus this morning. I also am not doing this. Some of you, when you're somewhere, everybody puts their name in a hat or in a bucket, and you're like, boy, I hope they draw my name if it's something good. If it's something bad, you don't want to be, no, please don't draw my name. I don't want to have to be drawn. But somebody will draw a name out of a bucket or a name out of a hat, and then they'll say, uh-oh. Would Fred Eisenbrun please come forward? He just won a 2020 candy bar, whatever it is, and like, you've been waiting for this. Or another drawing would be, many of us don't understand this in the room, but there's probably a couple of you would understand possibly going to somewhere and putting the bucket into the water and getting your water and then taking it wherever you need to go. Not that kind of drawing. You don't go and draw water. That's not what we're talking about here today. And for those of you also that think that I want to say the word draw, I'm saying draw with my language. I'm not talking about that kind of draw either. This drawing is what Webster's would call something that would attract you, that would draw you in, that would connect you and beg you to come closer to that event, that sight, that happening. You've seen this kind of drawing. You've actually been drawn to things like this. All of a sudden, there's a crowd around you, you're not sure what's happening, and there's a guy juggling, and then he juggles knives, and then he stands on top of a ladder on top of a ball, and everybody's like, woo, that draws you in. Because I'm not doing that this morning, okay? You're not doing that this morning, but when that happens, you see that. Or when somebody's playing a song of some kind, and they're on the street corner, they draw you in, and you're like, wow, that's really good. Or maybe you've been a part of a flash mob. Flash mobs have kind of went by the wayside, and maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, but that just draws people in, because all of a sudden, everybody's doing this song, or they're dancing or something. Or you're driving along the road and all of a sudden it's a Friday night and you see that there's a field of lights, these bright lights, and you're like, I want to go to that football game, or you have that idea because that football game draws you in because of those huge lights. Whether you realize it or not, Jesus draws you. Every one of us in this room, all of mankind, has been drawn by Jesus. We can choose to reject that, but he draws us. If people don't know Christ, then they wonder why he was on the cross. if they do know Christ, if you know Christ, then you know that the cross is an important part of faith, of what he did. How are you drawn to Jesus, and what does his drawing do in your life? I'm going to be speaking from John chapter 12 today. I'm going to start in verse 27, and I'm going to go through verse 36. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible, there's one in a chair around you on page 899, or it's on the screen behind me as well. Here's what it says. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." The first thing I want you to see is this. Jesus was brought to this hour. John records Jesus saying this, "My soul is troubled." I think it's a very powerful verse for me. Maybe one you and I should think on this week. Jesus' soul was troubled. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his soul was troubled. It's giving us a snapshot into his own soul. Why am I thankful for that? There's two reasons. Jesus was truly man. Thus, he felt things deeply. His soul was troubled. It's not just a finger getting hurt or a stubbed toe, though those hurt. They do. And some of you understand that. You have a stubbed toe or you have a finger that's hurt today, and you're like, "That hurts." But greater than that is the identification that Jesus' soul was troubled. He didn't need to have stitches. He didn't have a broken femur. Those things hurt, but his soul was troubled. I am so glad that Jesus can identify with you and with me. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin." You may know this, you may not, but I'll just share with you. Every one of us in this room has a soul. From the youngest that don't understand what that means, to the oldest of us who are saying, "What happens with my soul when I pass on from this earth?" who are a little closer, who are thinking of that. Every one of us in this room have a soul. What is our soul? Our soul is the deepest part of who we are. It gives us the life out of everything. We wear these physical bodies, and I'm very thankful for our physical bodies. But down deep somewhere, I don't know where it is exactly, is our soul, who we are. I wonder if it's you today that's in the room that your soul is troubled. There are some days when our souls get troubled. Oh, there are some days when we get distracted by other things and they frustrate us. But I think if I was to sit with each of you for a little bit, I would find at least one day in your life where your soul has been greatly troubled. Maybe it's today for you. And you chose to come to church because you felt it would be encouraging. Well, let me encourage you today. Jesus identifies with you when your soul is troubled. What does he say? He says, "Should I say, Father, save me?" He knows there was a purpose. And when you know that you are somewhere for a purpose, then you don't worry about saying, Father, save me. You say, Father, be with me. And he will, just like he was with Jesus. And we must know our purpose. I want everybody in here to know, and it may happen this week. Sometimes the messages just kind of set up your week, maybe. Maybe this week you're going to be somewhere and you'll be like, I feel this deeply, and my soul is troubled. Please know that Jesus identifies with you in that very moment. I mean, he was getting ready to go to the cross. John, in his gospel here, doesn't tell us the agony of Gethsemane. The other gospel writers, they will talk a little bit more about this. This is what we get. John records this. The second thing I want you to see is it says this, Father, glorify your name. Here's what it says. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I don't believe this was over a time period of many months that he said this. I think it was in the moment, and I think he asked the question, but he immediately said, you know what? Father, glorify your name. How do we glorify the Lord? He is glorifying the Lord because he was sent, Jesus, into the world, and he's supposed to save the world through the death on his cross, and that brings glory to the Father. What does it mean to glorify God's name? What I see it as is bring him glory in our lives in everything that we do. And is that true for me, and is that true for you? Here's another way of looking at it. That is, make thy name glorious. Make it to be known and famous over all the earth. A general petition, but such a one as our particular request must be reduced to if they be according to the will of God. How can the Father glorify his name through you in the next few days? Now, he glorified Jesus' name and glorified himself through Jesus' work on the cross. How can it happen through you? How can the Father's name be glorified through each of us in our challenging situations and our circumstances? Here's a crazy thought, maybe a lunch discussion to have. Does God receive glory in all that I do or in all that you do? Does God receive glory? You may be a young mother in the room who wipes a nose or cleans a diaper. God can receive glory through that. You may be a young man in the room who is resisting temptation and aiming to serve God in everything, even when many of your counterpart friends are doing sinful things. God receives glory through that. You may be that empty nester or that retired folk, and you're barely able to get around physically. God is glorified through that. God is glorified as you get on your knees or you attend church or you take what you have from your garden and you give it that zucchini to your neighbor and say, God bless you. God is glorified through that. God was glorified through this awesome act of mercy by Jesus, and he can be glorified in each of our lives as well. The voice of God came here in verse 28. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. There are three times that the voice of God speaks to Jesus. Anybody remember what any of those are? One of those is here. The Mount of Transfiguration is the second one, and baptism. Three significant times when the voice of God came to Jesus. For some, it says here, it was like thunder. What was that? I heard that, but I didn't really know. Listen for the voice of the Lord. Maybe we aren't close enough with spiritual ears to hear what God is saying. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus draws all people to him. Jesus drew you, and he continues to draw you to himself. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The debt has been paid already. You did nothing. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. You can only accept and receive the love and the forgiveness and walk in that forgiveness. Please don't stomp, trample on, reduce Christ's love for you on the cross. He did that for you. That means that each of us must strive to live a holy life. And if there's any unholiness in your life, then say, I confess of that, and I don't want to do that anymore. That means every day, every moment. How does Jesus dying on the cross draw us to him? Simple. What other religion, what other relationship has a person, a man who was fully God and fully man that gave his life for your sins? None. In verse 32, it says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Some people might say, well, is that talking about the ascension, when he actually went up into heaven? And many scholars and many people would believe that it's actually when he went and he was lifted up on the cross. The ascension is important. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but this act of death is what draws us to him. We know of a number of people that draw others. I'll give you a couple of names. If I say the name of LeBron James, there are some of you in this room are like, dude, if I ever got to be in the same room with him and maybe, you know, like play a little game with him, I'd see if I could beat him one-on-one. Some of you, if you don't know that name, you don't care. But some of you are like, oh, I'd be drawn to that. Some of you are drawn to the name of a guy by the name of Donald Trump. I don't know if you've heard of that name or not. Some of you are drawn to a name of Sean Hannity. Some of you are drawn by a name of Jimmy Stewart, and you think of a movie that would be fun to watch, maybe this afternoon. Some of you are drawn by the name of Luke Combs. Some of you might be drawn by the name of Messi or Ronaldo. If you don't know those names, then you don't care about them. Some of you are drawn by the name of Chris Evans or Dwayne Johnson. Some of you might be drawn by the name of Margot Robbie or Elizabeth Moss or Tom Brady or Howard Stern. Why are we drawn to certain people? Here's one reason: looks. I'm assuming if you're in the room and you're married, that somewhere along the way, that person that you're married to, you were drawn to by their looks. If not, then, well, that's just, yeah, you're drawn to them by looks, possibly. Drawn to people by their abilities. Boy, I like that person. Look, drawn to people by the messes that they have. We are drawn to people because we just click with them. Man, I should just work with this person because, wow, we're on the same page. And you're drawn to them. Some of us are drawn to people because of their money. Go be with that person. Why are we drawn to Jesus? Because of his peace, because of his sacrifice, because of the hope of eternal life, his power in our lives over sin, his majesty, his perfectness, his salvation for all mankind. John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Though they probably didn't know what he was saying exactly. Jeff and Jim, are you two feeling strong today? Can you help me for a moment? Jeff and Jim, can you come here? Can you move the cross? Can you grab the cross and just move it right up here, please? Thank you for making that catch. I want you to think about something here this morning. You might just be able to slide it. You can do what you want. I want you to think about this for just a moment. We have a cross in our sanctuary, and I'm glad that we do. When I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, how tall was the cross? Thank you. Anybody know how tall the cross was? Anybody want to take a stab? 6'4"? Let me say something here. Jesus was probably 5'8"-ish, 5'9"-ish. I don't know. Maybe he probably wasn't 6'5". We don't know how tall he was. Typically, with a cross, the vertical beam, this beam was already in the ground. And so if you think of Jesus carrying the cross beam on his shoulders, and so this beam's already in the ground. Somebody has said, well, it had to be a little taller than what Jesus was, or taller than the person, so his feet didn't hang on the ground. The cross probably was about 10, 12 feet high. This cross is about, 8 feet high or so. This platform's about 2 feet. So if you raise the cross up another 2 feet, and so you put this cross beam, probably up at the top of that, that's probably where Jesus' arms were, and then his legs were probably right in here. When we think of the cross sometimes, we think of the song, "On a Hill Far Away Stood the Old Rugged Cross," and we think it's like way out there somewhere, and we never get to it. Some of you have been to Israel before, and you see where Jesus possibly was crucified. Let me give you a little history that was shared with me this week. When they did Roman crucifixions, they didn't do it outside of town. Do you know where they did it? They did it along a busy road. Do you know why they did it along a busy road? They said, don't do this, or you'll be like this person here. So they had it right up close and personal. Would you do me a favor for just a moment, if you're able to? Would you stand up for just a moment? Just stand where you're at. I want you to just stand, and I just want you to think about, if you were to walk up here at this point in time, I know some of you are further in the back, how you're really not that far away from the cross when you stand. Sometimes we think, I'm so far away. And Jesus says, when I am lifted up, and we think, it's way up there. It's like Empire State Building. Jesus was lifted up about 10 feet off the ground. They were able to stick the spear in his side, and so they didn't have to get a ladder to do that. When Jesus was lifted up, he was still within reach of you. You may be seated. We think he was like on the Alex Johnson or on the top of Mount Rushmore. He was on the cross about this high, and he came from heaven, and he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. In Numbers chapter 21, if you're an Old Testament scholar, you may be thinking about what happened in the Old Testament. The Israelites were grumbling against Moses, and they asked this question, why have you brought us into this wilderness to die? It's a legit question, because when I'm in a wilderness spiritually, I ask the same question of God. Why am I in this spiritual wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we don't like the food you've given, which is what they said. So here's what happens. The Lord sent fiery serpents, and they started biting the people, and many people died. It's kind of when I read it, it's kind of a strange story for me. I'm like, really? How does this play out? But the people came to Moses, and they agree to their sin, and they ask him to pray to the Lord, and he does. And God says, make a serpent and put it on a pole, and if someone looks at the pole, they will live. And that's what happens. Now, that seems kind of idolic to me. You know, it's like I don't understand that. I'm just like, really? That's what they did, and many lived. I'm wondering, as the tradition of Christianity was carried down, as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, if they did not think back to our fellow Israelites many, many years ago when they were getting bitten by the serpent, and you think back to the garden, and they said, all we need to do in order to live is to look to that pole of where that snake is at, and we're going to live. And yes, that's what happens. And that's what happens for us as well. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And when you look to the cross, you're saved. That's what Jesus is saying. But many refuse to look to the cross. It's too painful. It's too bloody. Too hard. And Jesus continues to draw all people to himself. I encourage you, look to the cross. I encourage you actually to think about this. Maybe there's a cross in your home somewhere. Maybe you have a cross around your neck. Maybe you'll see a cross this week, and when you do, be thankful for the cross. And you just say, thanks, God, for drawing me to yourself, and I'm so thankful that I said yes to you. Here's what James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Were there other people that were crucified on crosses? You bet. There were two more on that day. But do we know of all the others? Some of the disciples. I don't know many other names that were crucified on the cross. But I know one that means the most in this world. And that's Jesus. He doesn't stop there. In the passage for the day, the crowd answered, we have heard from the law that Christ reigns forever. And he talks about the light. Be children of the light. Be children of the light. Today, the sun was supposed to come up. I didn't see it. I saw the break in the clouds. But the sun was supposed to come up at 6:39. Tonight, the sun is supposed to go past the horizon at 6:50. In 42 days, on November the 3rd, we get to set our clocks back. Isn't that a wonderful time? We get an extra hour of sleep. There's no doubt that you'll make it to church on time, right? Jesus is talking of a different light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the praise team shared that with us this morning. Are you walking in the light of Jesus? Walk in the light. The truth is, here's what it says. The truth is that darkness can overtake you. Jesus said it, lest darkness overtake you. Sometimes the darkness can be thick, but I believe through Jesus' power, he is able to help us navigate even through a dark time. Darkness can be a low time, but it seems that this darkness is talking about sin. And when we find ourselves in the darkness of sin, we don't walk in the light or we look to the cross, but believe in the light, believe in Jesus. The light will guide and show you, and you will be a follower of the light. Jesus is drawing you. He will continue to draw you. Don't resist his drawing. Go towards him. He was lifted up and we can honor him. And I am thankful that Jesus chose the cross. Hear these words. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Lord Jesus, I just pause in the moment of this service right now to pray for every person that's in this room. You have drawn them to First Wesleyan Church for whatever reason, and you continue to draw them to your side. And I just ask, Heavenly Father,
I just ask that in this very moment, that if there is somebody here who has not ever repented of their sins and asked for your part in their life, as they would say yes to you. They would repent of their sins and they would say, I am being drawn to the cross. I pray that you would help each person in this room that as we think on the cross this week, that we wouldn't think that it was too painful or too bloody, but we'd be very thankful. And may we, in everything we do, just as you did, Jesus, glorify your name. And so, God, would you go before us on this day? Would you enable us all this week that as we are around others and others may be looking for something and they find their longings through something else, that we would say, but Jesus is drawing you. And may we point others to you in this way. Thank you, God, for drawing me. Thank you for drawing each person here today. And as we continue to follow after you, may we be children of the light and walk in your path. Thank you, God, that you've drawn us to your side. We love you, and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.